The date was December 15th, 1968. The place was the Baptist Herald. And on that day, they had recorded a story that has become, well, at least in my mind, a Christmas classic. And I'd like to share it with you this morning. It's all about Wallace Purnell. Mrs. Lombard's Sunday school class performed an absolutely unforgettable Christmas pageant one year. She had worked for weeks to cast all of the children into the appropriate roles, and Wallace wanted to be a shepherd. He so desperately wanted to be a shepherd. But instead, because of his larger size and intimidating figure, she cast him as the innkeeper. Wally was 9 years old, and he was so much bigger than the other kids. And she thought that his size would add a forcefulness to the innkeeper's role. Well, the night of the pageant arrived, and the predictable audience was there, and no one was more into the Christmas story as it unfolded than Wally. In fact, he was so excited, he twice almost walked onto the stage before he was supposed to. And then as Mary and Joseph made their way slowly up to the inn, Joseph knocked on the door, and Wally came to the door and bellowed, "Who's there?" And Joseph softly said, "I'm looking for shelter for me and my wife." And Wally opened the door and walked out and said, "You have to look elsewhere." And Joseph pleaded, "We've looked everywhere and there's nowhere for us to stay. Please, can we stay in your inn?" To which Wally replied, "There's no room in the inn for you." Joseph tried another approach. "But you don't understand. We've traveled so far and my wife is heavy with child and she needs to rest." And at that point, Wally just stood there, intently staring at Mary. And during this long pause, the audience gave a little bit of a, "What's he going to say?" And the prompter off stage whispered loudly, "Wally, say no, be gone." And finally, Wally looked at Joseph and Mary and took a deep breath and said, "No, be gone." And sadly, Mary and Joseph turned away, and Joseph put his arm around Mary and her head on his shoulder, and they slowly walked away, shuffling off. And it's at that point the innkeeper was supposed to shut the door and go back into the inn. But Wally, he didn't do that. He just stood there and watched the couple walk away, dejected. And then Wally's mouth dropped open and his brow creased and his eyes began to fill with tears as he blurted out, "Joseph, wait a minute. Come back. Bring Mary with you." And then a smile beamed across his face as he blurted out, "You can have my room." Well, Mary and Joseph didn't know what to do. And the audience suddenly got very nervous. How can you have a Christmas without a stable? And quick thinking, Joseph looked at Wally and said, "Oh no, the stable would be just fine, thank you." And the story went on from there. Well, this morning we're going to look at a very familiar passage in Luke that includes a man that's so important he isn't even named. Actually, he's not even mentioned in the story. With such a familiar story, so many of us, it's my prayer this morning that we would linger long enough to allow the simple and straightforward account to impact us this morning. So let's look at Luke chapter 2, a passage that I think we are all so familiar with. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, to the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. And she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now I want to make some background comments first and foremost. First, we see that God used a pagan ruler to get Jesus to Bethlehem. It was said that when Caesar started his reign, that Rome was built with rocks. When he ended, everything was built out of marble. In order for Rome to know how much money they could collect, they needed people to register. And the government learns a lot about people through things like census. In fact, we're going back to the long-form census. I don't really know what that means. But in order to register for the census, Joseph and his family, well, they were from Bethlehem. And he had to make the long trip. And that trip is about 145 kilometers, about from here to Carberry. Except from here to Carberry is flat. We've got nice, beautiful roads. They don't. And this trip would have taken them about 5 days from Nazareth in the north. And then God moves in the hearts of a pagan Roman emperor who lived 1,500 miles away from Israel to declare that a census had to be taken in the entire world. And so Joseph, from the line of David, that meant that he needed to go to Bethlehem. And so God used this pagan ruler to move him from Nazareth down into Bethlehem. The second thing we need to understand is that Christianity is a historical faith. Our faith is based upon fact, not fable or fiction. And while we may not know the exact day of his birth, we know that when Jesus was born, because we're introduced to historical characters, to historical events. Luke was a very careful historian. And both the birth and the death of Christ can be established in world history without too much problem at all. Christianity is tied to real people, to real political situations, because it's very real. John MacArthur wrote this. He said, "This wasn't a child like any other child. This child was the Lord Jesus Christ. God and man fused together in indivisible oneness. This birth was also so monumental that it became the high point of history, the peak, the apex. All history before this birth is BC, before Christ. All history since is AD, Anno Domini, Latin for in the year of our Lord." All of history. Yeah, nowadays they want to change it. It's no longer BC, it's BCE, before Christian era. Or they could go a step further and say it's not Christian era, it's before the common era. And we live in the common era. But reality is, for roughly 1,500 years, everybody has referred to it as before Christ. The third thing that we need to understand is sacrificial sheep gazed on the hills of Bethlehem. In the section just after the one that I read this morning, we run into the shepherds. The angel gave the announcement of the Messiah's birth to some anonymous shepherds. And Warren Wiersbe points out that it's quite possible that these shepherds were really priests who were caring for the flocks that provided sacrifices for the temple services. And since Bethlehem is only 5 miles from Jerusalem, the hills were the perfect place for raising the sacrificial sheep. They had the perfect lamb ready at all times. The shepherds spent their lives caring for sheep, and now they have the privilege of meeting the lamb who's born in a stable, who will later die as their sin substitute and care for them for all of eternity. So we need to remember that God uses pagan rulers to get done what needs to be done, that Christianity is a historical faith, and that the sacrificial sheep gazed on the hills of Bethlehem. And then we come to the last verse that I read this morning, verse 7. Let's focus on it for a moment. And she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in her cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Isn't it interesting how Luke describes the birth? Just so matter-of-factly. He doesn't describe the labor. He doesn't describe the pain. He doesn't describe anything. He doesn't spice it up. There's no embellishment whatsoever. Mary just gave birth to her firstborn, a son. That's it. That's all he needed to say. Because we know from the scriptures that Mary had other children later on, and that's why Luke says that Jesus was the firstborn of Mary. Now, babies were commonly wrapped tightly in strips of cloths to keep them warm and protected. This was a loving thing to do by a mother, and it shows us right from the beginning that Jesus was just like you and me. One of the other points is that the baby is wrapped in cloths. That was to be a sign, or that was a sign to the shepherds that they would find the right baby, that he's wrapped in cloths. The King of Kings was not robed in royalty, but in torn strips of tattered cloth. He is a present, not with pretty wrappings, but instead with brown paper. Jesus was placed in a manger, and this is a rough-hewn snow or stone feeding trough, showing us again of his humble birth. It's not made of wood like ours is. It was a hunk of rock. Hunk of rock that had been hollowed out where they could put some straw or hay or feed in it for the animals. It's a humble birth. And when you think about it, it's probably not very clean. It's not very sanitary. It's probably rather dirty and smelly. The Bible says that Jesus was never born in a stable. It never says that anywhere. Only that he was placed in a manger after he was born. And from that, we can deduce that it was in a stable because stables held mangers. Now, we also know from this passage that the phone lines and the internet were down because Joseph didn't call ahead and make reservations, and hotwire.com and all those others were not in service at the moment. So they were forced to be spontaneous when they showed up in Bethlehem. And while this was his hometown, he probably hadn't been back in a long time and likely didn't know many of the people there anymore. But on top of that, Mary, she needed a place quickly. And so they tried an inn. Now, whatever you're picturing of an inn, forget it. The word for inn in Luke chapter 2, verse 7, refers to a place of lodging or guest quarters. The word literally means the breaking up of a journey. And this inn was likely a two-story structure where overnight guests would sleep on the upper level while their animals rested underneath or in another adjacent building for the ancient parking lot, so to speak. Now, only travelers used this type of inn. If Joseph and Mary had stayed at the inn, it would have meant that they were just transients. But Jeremiah 14 tells us, the prophet complains that the Lord is like a stranger. He says, O hope of Israel, its Savior in times of distress, why are you like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who stays only a night? See, Jeremiah is lamenting that the Lord is just passing through. Because of their sins, God doesn't take up residence with them. But God did not want Jesus staying in Bethlehem's inn like a stranger. Rather, he was to stay in the local stable as a resident. He came to earth not as an alien, but as a resident, not as someone simply passing through, but as Emmanuel, God with us. God with us in flesh. And so God planned that there would be no room in the end, because in Jesus, he is no longer absent from an alien to his people. This was God's way of saying that he was no longer like a stranger to his people, because the Word became flesh and made his dwelling place among us. Now, the innkeeper gets a lot of bad press for someone who's not even mentioned in the Bible. He's the scapegoat of the Christmas story, depicted as either a vicious villain or a busy businessman. You got to get Wallace, who's big and intimidating, using gruff lines that aren't even in Scripture. If there even was an innkeeper, it stands to reason that there was no vacancy. And since Bethlehem at that time was not exactly a tourist attraction, and it was so close to Jerusalem, there would not have been a lot of places to stay. On top of that, since the census was going on, there would have been a lot of people in town, not to mention the Romans, who were the officials there to collect the taxes and to do the census. Well, they no doubt grabbed the good rooms. There really may not have been absolutely any place for them to stay. Having said that, the innkeeper may have experienced some of the reactions that are sadly still very common today. He could have been too indifferent. Most people don't have animosity towards Christ. They just don't have any room for him. They might even sing Christmas carols or go to church. Maybe you don't care that much about Christ. Perhaps the routine of religion bores you. Whatever the reason, many people today are indifferent towards Jesus. I hope it's not you. Some people miss the message of Christmas simply because they're too ignorant. But perhaps they've never really been told. Or maybe they know a few things but have never investigated it for themselves. The innkeeper should have known that one day the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. But he missed it. He missed it even though he was so close to Christ. Well, I hope that everyone here today will understand that Jesus is the Son of God who came to save you from your sins. Don't be ignorant of this fact. Jeremiah 29:13 provides a promise to those who search for him. It says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Maybe indifferent, we may be ignorant, but perhaps the innkeeper simply may have been just too busy. In the midst of his frantic activity, he missed the thing that was most important. And that's a good reminder for us today. We get pulled in by the urgent and we find ourselves ignoring the important. Some of us need to just unplug, to slow down, especially at this time of year. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God." Is your life too frantic? Do you still have Christmas shopping to do? Is there so many things that need to be done? Cookies need to be baked and fruitcakes need to be used as doorstops and all of these things need to be done. All of the preparations, all of the... Stop. Just take a moment. Be still and know that He is God. The innkeeper may have been too focused on building his business. And his business was booming that night. Maybe he was chasing that ever elusive shekel that he didn't think that the peasants would be able to really afford. They were from Nazareth after all. Nothing good came out of Nazareth. That's what they said. Maybe they couldn't help with his bottom line. But we need to be careful about this as well. 1 Timothy 6 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs." Well, we don't know if there even was an innkeeper. And if there was, we're not sure if he was too indifferent, ignorant, busy, or too focused. But let me ask you, are you too indifferent, ignorant, busy, or focused on everything else? What are you this morning? Well, in a couple of minutes, we're going to sing the words to Joy to the World. And those words include this phrase, "Let every heart prepare him room." They put us into the Christmas spirit. But let's stop and think. Have we prepared him room this morning? See, Jesus is seeking entry into your life. Is your intellect too inundated with worldly philosophies? Is your will too weighed down with selfish pursuits? Is your heart so heavy with other pleasures that you don't have room for the King? Well, sadly, Christ is still looking for space today. And our world seems to be too crowded for Him, just as it was in that first century. The only space found for Him was on a cross. But do you know where He wants to live today? He wants to live in your heart. Do you have room for Him? Did you know that the British Travel Lodge has been offering free night stay on any of the 12 days of Christmas, so from December 25th through Epiphany, to any couple whose names are Mary and Joseph? This promotion began in 2004. I think it's a great idea. It's kind of a do-over. Would you like a do-over this morning? Their philosophy is the industry let Mary and Joseph down. So they don't want to let that happen again. They even provide free parking for the donkey. Would you like a do-over this morning? You have a chance right now to prepare room for the Redeemer in your heart. So start giving Him first place again. Folks, our selfish pursuits can push Christ off the throne of our lives if we're not careful. And it's time to welcome him back by making room for him. Actually, we need to give him the right reign, or the right to reign supreme, not just occupy a little room in our life. So if you're a believer and if you've allowed other things to crowd out Christ, take these words to heart from Revelation 3. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. So have you ever opened your heart to Christ? When Christ came the first time, there was no room in the inn. There was no room in minds, in wills, in the hearts of people. The Savior came to this world and he was turned away. The Bible says that he was in the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. The world did not receive him because they did not recognize him. And they did not recognize him because they were not willing to relinquish control of their lives. So how about you? What's keeping you from fully receiving Christ now? The very next verse in John 1 tells us how to become a member of God's family. It says, "Yet to all who received him, to those whom believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So Christ came to rule the universe and to reign in our hearts. He came as a child, but will come again as a king. He alone has the gift of true and eternal life. Next to his presence in our heart, all the other presence in which we will see the stuff in our lives, well, they're just mere trinkets. So I'm going to call the worship team up this morning. We're going to sing "Joy to the World." And as we sing, let us prepare room for him in our hearts today. If you need to take time to get things right with God, use this time right now.